So we've been doing a series called Hope in the Dark, and it's been a relationship series. And today, we come to the final session, and that final session has to do with the idea of forgiveness. So here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I want you to think about. There is no darker place for you to be than to be in bitterness. When your soul finds bitterness, when you are bitter, when you are angry without resolution, you go in a spiral downward. It is never, ever good. It is always destructive inside of your life. So today, we're going to talk about how do I break that cycle in my own life? How do I figure that whole piece out? And my prayer is that you'll see how devastating it is for you and for others when you choose to live with anger and resentment inside of your heart. And I'm going to show you something from the Bible today that I hope will be life-changing, a different way to look at life, a different way to see your problems, a different way to see your enemies. So when we choose unforgiveness, there are some serious consequences to our lives. When you and I choose to live in bitterness, there are some things that are kind of scary, to be honest with you. So let me show you a couple of those things. First of all, there is a loss of a close relationship with God. The first thing that happens, if I choose not to forgive, there's something I'm missing with God. Let me show you this from the Bible. This is a scary verse. Oftentimes, I show you verses of the Bible that are positive and awesome and uplifting, but I want to show you a verse of Scripture today that should cause you to squirm a little bit in your seat. So here we go. This is Jesus. This is found in Matthew chapter number 6, and we begin in verse 14. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." That's the positive side of that verse. "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, that's a pretty scary verse, right? So so let me give it an attempt to help you understand, as I understand this verse. This is what I think Jesus means by what he says. I don't think he's teaching that I can earn my way to heaven, because everything in the Bible shows me that I can't earn my way to heaven. What I think he's saying here is, I think Jesus is saying, is that when I genuinely understand my own brokenness and my own sin, the natural flow of my life is to be a person that offers grace to everybody who sins against me. I think that's the pattern that Jesus is dealing with. And the reason I say that is because the reality is that we can't earn our way to heaven. But having said that, if you have unforgiveness in your life, it should cause you to question in your soul whether you really understand forgiveness for your own life. That makes sense? With me so far? You're just staring at me. That's why I'm wondering. The second thing that I want you to know about living with bitterness or anger or resentment in your life is that bitterness has physical and emotional consequences on you. It has physical and emotional consequences on your life. I see a physical therapist. Some of you think I should probably be seeing another kind of therapist, but that's a whole different kind of story there. So I go to a physical therapist about once a month, and when I am under stress, when I drag myself into his office and he starts working on me, if I've been under a measure amount of stress in my life, he can say, "Hey, man, you're stressed out." He can physically touch my body, and he can feel in my bones and my muscles that I'm all stressed out. So here's what I want to say to you, is the same is true when you and I carry anger and bitterness in our souls. It has a drastic effect on our bodies and on our minds. And so this is something very, very important for you to understand. So what I'm saying to you is, you got to learn to let them go. You got to take that anger and bitterness and let it go. You've got to give it up to God. When I get a dent in my car, and you and I, as we drive through life, we get a lot of dents in our souls, right? A lot of people bump up against us, cause us a lot of pain. When I get a dent in my car, I go to a garage and I have them pound it out and repaint it. I don't accept the fact that I'm not going to drive around town with this big dent in my car. I'm going to go fix it. So my question to you is, why would you accept anything less in your own life? If you're walking around life dented, my friend, you are going to hurt others, and you're going to hurt yourself along the way. So this is such an important subject matter for you and I to understand, because I don't think, I'm betting that nearly everyone in this auditorium, and those of you that are listening online, I'm betting this is probably true of you. The truth is that you and I have some wounds and some issues in our life that we're choosing not to deal with, and we're avoiding them instead of approaching them from a biblical perspective and a God-centered perspective. In fact, as I was preparing this message, that's exactly what God said to me. As I was preparing it, God saying, listen, Dad, this is a message that can have impact, so deliver it well, son. Bottom line, I once read about a very bitter man who was ended up in the hospital, and he was really ill, but the doctors couldn't figure out what was going on. He didn't have any viruses in his body, didn't have any cancer in his body. He didn't, you know, did all the testing, and everything came back, you know, negative. There was no problems, and they just couldn't figure it out. And he spiraled into a place of depression inside of his life, and really the root of it was is that this man had some bitterness in his soul, and it so affected his life that he didn't want to live anymore. So a nurse came into his room one afternoon, and he said, and this was at his lowest point, he says to the nurse, won't you please give me something to end this all? That's how much of despair he was in. And the nurse, surprisingly, said, all right, I will. And so she went over to the nightstand, and she pulled out a Bible out of the nightstand, and she began to read this passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him could have everlasting life. So my friend, listen carefully, the answers are inside the scripture. The answers for your life are contained within scripture. So let's talk about forgiveness for just a few minutes. And I want to start with the idea of what forgiveness is not. Because I think there are many people that are confused thinking, if I forgive, they have this wrong expectation of forgiveness. So I want to talk about what forgiveness is and it's not. First of all, forgiveness is not merited in any way, shape, or form. Forgiveness is not something that I deserve or you deserve. And so if you're thinking, and oftentimes when someone sits in my office and they're talking about somebody that they're angry about or bitter about, and I say, why don't you just forgive them? Here's what I hear over and over and over. 9 times out of 10, I hear this idea, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. You don't know, Pastor Dan, what they've done to my life. They do not deserve my forgiveness. And I just want to say, if that's where you are today, then you do not, I'm going to say this lovingly and kindly and hopefully gently, but I'm telling you the truth. If you think they don't deserve forgiveness, you don't understand your own forgiveness. And you don't understand what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is never, ever something that is merited. You don't forgive somebody because they're worthy. You forgive somebody because they are unworthy, not because they are worthy. You don't forgive somebody because they've earned the right for you to forgive them. You forgive them because they have not earned the right for you to forgive them. That's the truth. So forgiveness is not something that is merited. So if you're holding back on forgiving somebody because maybe it's an ex-partner of yours, maybe it is a mom or a dad or a child or a friend or a boss or an employee or whoever it might be in your life, if you have been wounded, if you have been, and maybe you're the victim of abuse here. Maybe there's been somebody here in your life that has abused you horribly. And I'm just simply saying, as long as you don't forgive, they're still abusing you. And there'll never be a place where they deserve or have earned that right for forgiveness. And my friends, listen carefully. You've got to understand that forgiveness is never, ever merited. It's always an act of grace and mercy. Always an act of grace and mercy. So that's the first thing that you need to understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not merited. Secondly, forgiveness is not approving sin. Forgiveness is not approving sin. It's not like if I forgive, then I'm endorsing their lifestyle. I'm endorsing what they did to me. I'm allowing them to do it to others. It's never, you're not saying it's okay. You're not saying it's right. You're not saying it's righteous. You're just turning them over to God and letting God deal with it. Pardon does not deny the act. When a governor pardons a criminal, he's not saying the act was right. He's saying, I'm pardoning your sinful behavior. That's the nature of it. And also, forgiveness is not waiting for repentance. Waiting for them to come back to you and seek your forgiveness and say, I'm so sorry, I wounded you, I did something wrong to you. Forgiveness never waits for repentance. Because as long as you're waiting, you're still held victim, you're still held prisoner to whatever that person did. And God is waiting to set you free, but he's not going to set you free until you choose to forgive. Also, forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's not, I forgave you. Have you ever had the experience where you forgave somebody and then 6 months later, 6 minutes later, all of a sudden the emotions flood back into your soul and you're right back where you were before? I mean, that's how most people experience life. And what I'm telling you, listen carefully, forgiveness is ongoing. Just like my relationship with God and his forgiveness is in the present tense. God is forgiving me on a habitual basis. So that's how forgiveness is. It's not a one-time thing. It's every time my emotions are flooded with anger or resentment, then I choose to take them back to the cross and let go of it. And forgiveness is not trusting somebody. If I choose to forgive somebody, that's commanded. I am commanded by God to forgive, but I am not commanded by God to trust you. So it is not put, you don't have to be my best friend. If I'm forgiving you, I don't have to restore you back to my best friend status. That has to do with two people, and you're only one. So your responsibility, you're commanded to forgive. You are not commanded to trust. And it's something, that's why some people hold back, is because they think, I could never trust them. You don't have to. You don't have to. Trust is earned. And then trust or forgiveness is not restoration. It doesn't mean that you're going to be restored and the relationship is going to be the same. That takes humility and that takes a sense of repentance from two parties. So it is not about restoration. So that's what it's not. So let's talk about why you should forgive, and then in the end we'll talk about what it is and how we do it. So why should I forgive? First of all, I believe without any doubt that it changes me. When I forgive, it changes me and it changes people around me. So I want to tell you a story from history that I think is powerful. In 1987, an IRA bomb went off in a town west of Belfast, and 11 people died and 63 people were injured. Gordon Wilson was one of the people that was severely injured in that blast. And he was under a rubble of about, 5 feet of concrete and brick, and his daughter was in the office with him. He was in this office. His daughter was in the office with him, and she ended up right next to him in this blast. And so she didn't make it. But right before she died, she's laying next to her dad, and the last words that her dad heard her say was, I love you, Daddy. And then she died, just like that. They eventually rescued him, and from his hospital bed, I mean, the reporters were in his face, they were trying to make a big deal out of this, but from the very beginning, he chose to forgive. Can you imagine that? Somebody kills your daughter and wounds you horribly, and from your hospital bed, you refuse to speak words of bitterness. That's forgiveness. And let's talk about the impact that had. So bottom line is that he started a process where he was able to go and he was able to verbalize his forgiveness to the people that had harmed him, set off the bomb. He appealed to them to lay down their weapons saying, you've lost sons and daughters, I've lost sons and daughters, so why don't we just stop this nonsense? And in 1995, he died. And when he died, all of Ireland and all of Britain stopped for a moment and honored this ordinary citizen for his uncommon forgiveness. But here's the reality. His forgiveness was not uncommon. He was a Christ follower. The world looks at it as uncommon. I get that. But the truth is that's the kind of ordinary forgiveness that should be natural to Christ followers. Should be natural to Christ followers. It should be a natural thing. So, second thing I want you to know about forgiveness. First of all, it impacts you, it changes you, changes people around you. You may not affect a nation or nations, but you might affect neighborhoods, you might affect families, you might affect people around you. Second thing you need to know about forgiveness is that it is a matter of obedience. It's not an option. It's not something that I should choose to or not to. It is an issue of the fact that I am a child of God and that I have been forgiven a mountain of debt. So it's a matter of obedience. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, this is what he says. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, good question. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he asked, seven times? And this is Jesus' response. Jesus said, no, not seven times. Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Now, Jesus wasn't giving us a number. It's not like, okay, if I get to 490, then I'm off the hook for forgiveness. That's not the point at all. The point of this is this is an exaggeration and it's a command. How often should I forgive? Forever and ever and ever. It's an act of obedience to Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. The Christian life begins and continues on the foundation of forgiveness. Think about this. When you became a Christian, if you are one here today, how did you become a Christian? The answer is simply this. You became a Christian when you acknowledged your sin to God and he granted you forgiveness. That's the foundation of Christianity. I became a Christian when I acknowledged my sin before God, that I am a sinner and that Christ is the Savior, that he died for my sins and that he completely forgave me. That's the very foundation of Christianity. It is important that you and I understand something. It is important that we have a proper understanding of God's purpose for my life from that day forward. So listen to this carefully. Is it the purpose to protect and shield us from unfortunate things that happen? We'd hope it would be, but that's not the case. God's purpose for you is not to protect you as his primary objective for you. This is something that many people do not understand and therefore become bitter towards God. John the Baptist lost his head, got his head cut off for no reason that was good. He just proclaimed the truth. It is not God's primary objective to protect and shield you. Once in a while, God does that. And eventually, he works all things to our good, but not necessarily in this life. Sometimes it's the next life. So if that's not the primary purpose, if God's primary purpose for you is not to shield and protect you, what is God's primary purpose for you? The answer to that question is very powerful. It is that you and I learn to be grace bearers. God's purpose for you is for you in your difficult circumstances, in your pains, in your struggles, in your trials, in bumping against people. God's purpose for you is to put his grace on display for the world to see. That's his purpose for you. And there's no greater way to do that than for you and I to become uncommon forgivers in a world that is so happy, in a world that is looking to find fault, in a world that is looking to assess blame to somebody else. What God's will for you and I is for you and I to be put on a pedestal so that you and I can display for the whole world to see the amazing and powerful grace of the living Christ. That's his purpose for you. And so if you don't do that, what's going to happen is that you're going to turn bitter towards God at some time because you're going to bump up against people and they're going to hurt you and you're going to say, God, why didn't you protect me? I thought you were going to deliver me from all this. And the truth is that God never promised that. And if I begin to see life, and my friends, listen carefully, I don't think most Christians understand this. I think most Christians just think that God is my genie and I rub his belly and he just simply pops out and answers all my questions and answers all my issues and protects me from all the people around me. And I'm just simply saying, you're going to be disappointed with God if that's who you think he is. You're going to be sadly disappointed if you think that God's primary purpose for your life on this planet is to protect you from hurt. God not only doesn't protect us from hurt, he allows hurt to happen so that I can display his grace. And when I display his grace, I make his name famous. That's God's purpose. And I'm telling you, lean into that, my friends. Lean into that and understand it. Because if you do, you'll see life differently. You'll see how I drive down the freeway different. You will see how I deal with hurts different. You will see your marriage different. You know, the primary purpose of your marriage isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy. And that's painful. It is. It is painful when I think about that. Life's hurts form the perfect context for displaying God's love and his forgiveness and his righteousness in my life. And if you'll just accept that, life will be a lot easier. And then the third thing I want you to know about unforgiveness is it simply doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. It's been observed that, you know, when you trap a rattlesnake, I was going to put a rattlesnake on the screen, but I didn't want to freak some of you out, so I decided not to. So I'll just freak you out by the story. When you trap a rattlesnake and put a rattlesnake in a corner and you make it mad, not speaking from personal experience, I've never done this, but I've been told that a rattlesnake actually will start striking itself. It gets so confused and so angry that it'll hear a noise and it'll just strike. And sometimes ingest poison into its own body. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? So it's just as crazy for you to think that striking out is going to solve your problems. Sometimes you bite yourself just simply because you don't get what God is doing in your life. Resentment does not work. It doesn't work in any form whatsoever, and I'm just telling you, get rid of it. Bitterness destroys hope, but forgiveness restores it. That's what it does. So if that's the case, okay, let's get to the part where this is what you've been waiting for. So how do I forgive? You want me to tell you how to forgive, right? So here we go. This is what you've been looking for. So let's talk about how then I learn to forgive. Step number one is simply this: I stop putting off the decision. This isn't a decision for tomorrow. This isn't a decision for next week or next month or next year. This is the decision right now, right here, right this second. You have to start right now with a decision that says, I am choosing to forgive. That's it. Second step, that first step is, I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop telling myself lies. I'm going to stop making myself the victim, and I'm going to start owning what God has for my life. That's step number one. Step number two is just as important. Step number two is that if you're ever going to learn how to forgive, you've got to cherish your own forgiveness. You've got to cherish your own forgiveness. You've got to learn how to cultivate this deep love for what God has done in your life. So just so you know, just so you understand, let me just rehearse for you for just a few minutes what God has actually done for you. And if you ever want to know the extent of your own sin, how do you figure out how much sin God has forgiven me from? How do I know the depths of my own sin? And I'm just going to tell you right now, you probably underestimate your own sinfulness. I'm pretty sure that's the case, that you underestimate your own sinfulness. So let me just so you're clear about this, let's talk about the price that Jesus paid for your sin. So he's arrested unrighteously. He is tried unfairly. And then he is beaten almost beyond recognition. He is beaten so badly that he can't even carry his cross to Golgotha. has to have someone else carry it there. When he gets there, he finally arrives up the hill at Golgotha, Mount Calvary, they strap him to a cross, lay him down, strap him to a cross, and they drive stakes through his hands and through his ankles, through his feet. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse than that, he's already marred beyond recognition. That's what Isaiah says. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse than that, they take ropes and they pull up the cross, and there's this hole that they put the cross in. And so what they do is they pull it up, untie the ropes, and it drops about 4 feet and hits the bottom just like that. When that happens, every joint that he has is dislocated. And for him to breathe, now he's struggling just to take his next breath. He's on the cross for 6 hours. And a lot of things happen during those 6 hours. A lot of things are said, a lot of things said to him. But every time he wants to breathe, he has to pull himself up by his hands and his feet to take his next breath. And then he lets go and he sags back down. And he does this until he's so exhausted that he suffocates. Just so you know the depth of your sin. So listen carefully. If you think that you haven't been forgiven of a mountain of sin, you just need to look at the price that Jesus paid for you. Just look at the mountain of debt you have, and you see that at the cross, and there's no exceptions. And I say this, especially to people raised in the church. For some reason, people raised in the church think that they're exempt from the depth of their own brokenness, but it's not true. You're as broken as anybody outside the church. You just express it differently. That's all. You just express it differently. But the truth is that you've got to cherish your own forgiveness. There should never be a day that goes by in your life where you don't cherish the forgiveness that God has granted you, the fact that you'll never stand before God in condemnation. At that cross that Jesus died on, all condemnation was nailed to that cross. I'll never stand before God in judgment for my sins, ever. And the more I cultivate that, the more I desire to forgive others. Because I know that everything that has ever been propagated against me, I've done to Jesus in some form, in some fashion. And so when I cultivate this and understand it and really grab a hold of my own forgiveness, It makes forgiveness to others so much easier. It's just natural. And then you add to that the desire to want to put God's grace on display and his forgiveness and who he is on display. I'm telling you, there's no greater way to put his grace on display than when you offer forgiveness to another sinner. You become God-like at that moment in time. And you let the floodlight shine on your life in such a way that others say, look at God. I'm going to tell you this. Your criticism, your judgment, your anger does nothing to move the kingdom ahead. Nothing to move anybody ahead. But when you choose to forgive, the kingdom of God marches on. And I know that there are probably people in your life that you need to forgive right now. And you just start with the fact that God has forgiven you a mountain of death. Step number three is you got to pull the bitterness out of your own heart. You got to pull the bitterness out of your own soul because it's there. Hebrews 13:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root a bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So where does that root of bitterness come from? It comes from, it honestly comes from pride in your own life. It's you just refusing to see yourself the way God sees you. It's this stubbornness that just holds you back. The stubbornness that just holds you back. A lawyer read a will at a rich man's to a rich man's family, and they gathered all the family together, and this is how the lawyer read it. It says, "To my loving wife Rose, who stood by me through thick and thin, good times and bad time, I leave my house and $2 million. To my daughter Jessica, who looked after me in sickness and kept me the business going, I leave her the yacht and the business and $1 million. Then the lawyer concluded, "And to my cousin Dan, who hated me, argued with me, and thought that I would never mention him in my will. Well, you were wrong, Dan. Hi, Dan. Mentioned you in my will." Stubbornness. Stubbornness. Then step number four is you turn the person completely over to God. Step number four is you turn the person completely over to God. Completely, I mean completely over to God. And you walk away. And you say, "God, it's your business whether you punish them or not. It's your business whether you bring them into repentance or not. It's not my call. It's your call. I'm walking away emotionally and spiritually from whatever it is. I'm just walking away." And then step number five is repeat as often as necessary. Repeat as often as necessary. Forgiveness is not a one-time thing. It's just not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not that I forgave. It's that I am forgiving. And when I'm in that position of I am forgiving, I'm putting God's display on grace. Let me just say one thing, and I'm almost done here. Let me just say one more thing to you. So here's what you don't do. You don't go to somebody today and say, "Oh, by the way, I've hated you for the last 6 years, and now I'm offering you forgiveness for because you're a rotten person." That doesn't help move the ball forward, right? It doesn't help at all. Just hurts them. And maybe gives you a little self-justification. So I'm just saying, forgiveness is essential to the life of the believer. Essential to the life of the believer. So here's what I want you to do next. When you came in today, you got on your seat were these annoying cards that you had to move and figure out what's this. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take out a pen. And I want you to write on this card, listen to these words, "I am forgiving," not "I forgave," "I am forgiving." I am forgiving. And if you're in the front row, I'm sorry, we don't have pens for you. You just have to figure that out yourself. I am forgiving. And here's what I want you to do. Whatever name comes to your mind, mine is Pastor Dan. Just kidding. Some of you are probably going to write my name down. I don't know. I am forgiving. You fill in the blank. And here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to take it home. Don't leave it on your seat. Don't give it to me. Don't give it to the person you're forgiving. You go home, put it in someplace private. And like a Bible, that's your personal, like your Bible. That would be a great, tuck it away in your Bible. Or someplace that's private. And then every now and then again, pull it out and say out loud to God, "I am still forgiving." It's a linear thing. And here's what I promise that's going to happen. Is that if you do that, you will put God's grace on display. That you lift up his name and that you exalt his character. And you know what else happens? You get set free. You get set free. Because until you do that, you're still held captive to whatever it is that person did against you. I mean, I've had some horrific things happen to me. But I look at it differently today. I look at it from the perspective of I get the opportunity to display God's grace as I walk through life. Do you get that if you look at life that way, it's going to change the game for you? It's going to change how you see things. So, Father, today I pray earnestly. Pray, God, that your Spirit will take my words and use them. God, I pray that as people are forgiving right now, that you'll exalt your name and put your grace on display. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.